take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that each one of these times is pre-planned in your divine decree and pre-arranged in order that we might have the Word in advance, or the prolegomena that is necessary for us to deal with the situations that we're going to face in the devil's world as time goes on and as evil propagates evil and as things get worse and worse because of the continuous function of evil in the devil's world. But we recognize that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, and that ultimately all things work together for our benefit because we love you. And we demonstrate that love through our function in your word that is the absolute truth that emanates from your essence and is deployed and demonstrated to us in the person of our Lord whom we are presently studying. So we ask that you would help us to receive this information and subsequently recall it and apply it to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark last time, we ended up in Mark 1, 21 and 22, where we see that Jesus used the synagogues as a platform for the presentation of his message to the people. And in his presentation, he spoke with authority unlike the scribes, so he took up a study on the doctrine of authority. So if we read our passage, we have, they went into Capernaum. Of course, we looked at the initial calling of the disciples, that would have been the Andrew, Peter, James, and John. James, Peter and Andrew were brothers. James and John were brothers. They were all working together in the fishing industry and were working on boats that were owned by them and their, and Peter, James and John's father, Zebedee. So, and they hadn't hired people. So what we have here is a large fishing operation that has employees such that some of the leaders in the company have the opportunity to leave with Jesus when he calls. And we saw how they had developed a relationship after John the Baptizer had baptized Jesus. And of course that was his identification with his ministry, where he would become the Messiah, Savior, King. And then in the process of Andrew and Peter were connected with John the Baptizer, at least familiar with his ministry, to the point where they're traveling out into the wilderness to participate. So they were there and witnessed Jesus being identified as the Messiah by John. So Andrew goes and talks to Peter, and the rest is history. They traveled back to Capernaum with them, and he stayed with them for some time, several months obviously, to the point again where they were ready to move when he said go. And obviously they were discussing this, and the platform for their discussion, we see in this passage here, we saw last time the detail of the verbiage in the Greek where it's imperfect. So we have a continuous function, imperfect followed by a present, continuous linear, which means that when the synagogue was open, Jesus was there, basically. And we saw how the synagogue was open to people from the outside as that were teaching. So if a person was a teacher, a communicator of doctrine, it provided a platform for that discussion. And of course, we saw also, we mentioned that that's how Paul actually promoted the gospel throughout the Gentile areas that he visited during his ministry. So he taught again with authority. It's verse 22. They were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So we saw how the scribes always used other references for their qualification. So, but Jesus, on the other hand, spoke directly on his own merit. Of course, the reason for that was who he was. Other people may not have accepted him for who he was, but he knew who he was. His disciples knew who he was. He'd been identified as such by John the Baptizer. So he was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So he was the eternal Word of God, the absolute truth that lives and abides forever. So as Son of God, Son of Man, Word of God, you kind of have a pedigree for truth. So he didn't have to waste his time citing references. He just went with the doctrine and laid it out. So we took up a discussion on the doctrine of authority. And we're going to take a brief side trip here along the way into this, because authority is really important. In fact, authority if you could come up with one thing that's important about God, our relationship with God, our orientation to His authority is probably the major one. Because in the end game, all the mandates relating to our following Jesus Christ and His Word relate to our orientation to legitimate authority. And if you go back to Isaiah 14, you see where Satan rejected legitimate authority when he rebelled. And he attempted to establish himself as the authority. And the same thing was duplicated in the garden when Adam and the woman did the same thing, basically. So we have the issue in the time where you have the creature alleging and establish themselves as an authority rather than orienting to the true authority, which is Jesus Christ, in the various, presented differently in different dispensations, but that's Him, the second person of the Trinity. So, in the end, in a statement I said last time or the time before, all of our failures in life relate to our disorientation to legitimate authority and our improper relationship or reaction to that. In fact, what happens is when we reject legitimate authority, we are then setting up a illegitimate authority by default, because there's no vacuum. I mean, somebody has authority no matter what. The question is, who do you recognize? You know, that might be yourself, and indeed volition is a legitimate authority. So, but in your volition, you have the option of choosing for truth or the lie. And so if you choose for truth, you've made a good decision from a position of strength, and you're functioning under the word of God according to the divine decree and the directive will of God. So, whereas if you choose the other side, you're in the permissive will of God, because God is allowing this to happen in this time of probation. So the courtroom basically is all about what authority you're going to orient to. And we're going to talk about how we actually, in our volition, can establish an illegitimate power as a legitimate authority. And we do that, we're in deep crap. I mean, real quick. Because at that point, then, we don't have control over the circumstances. We have used our negative volition to establish an evil ruler. And we actually recently discussed a situation like this. It was called Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel, y'all, were an evil ruler who came to the throne. They were allowed to be there by God because of the negative volition of the people and their pursuit of the prophets of Baal, and their following the prophets of Baal. But ultimately, God had enough of this crap. And we saw how Jehu was anointed king and told to go kill them all. So, God, the thing is, what happens is if we actually promote an illegitimate power into a legitimate authority, we create a tyranny of our own making that we can't remedy. We have to wait on God to remedy it for us. Now, we always have recourse. Now, in any case of authority, remember, Jesus Christ controls history, and He permits evil to come into play to discipline people's negative volition. So, you always have a recourse. So, in any situation where you're in authority, parents and children, we're going to, again, talk about this, husbands and wives, bosses and labor, all the venues, you always have recourse to the Supreme Court of Heaven. So you always have, and that's the course you have to take. Now, right now, in our country, we have an evil situation. Now, when I say it's evil, why? I say it's evil because the protocols that are being utilized to govern in this country right now are based on the cosmic system, not on divine establishment. In fact, every establishment principle is being attacked. I mean, you can't name one that's not being attacked. Volition is being attacked. Political correctness. Marriage is being attacked. Gay marriage, quote unquote, such as it exists. It doesn't exist, but whatever. The state can do whatever it wants to do. You have families being attacked by non-nuclear families, and the government supporting that. And then you have national being attacked by international. So if you think about it, every aspect of establishment is being attacked. And these days, it's being attacked in huge ways. I mean, we're not kidding about the attack that's occurring. So that's why I say it's evil. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that it works itself out in details in everybody's life in an evil way. Because remember, they make false promises that they try to keep and they ultimately can't keep because God won't let them. you see, because he's going to destroy it at some point. So it's not, again, there's promises that are made, some of which are kept and most of which aren't. So we have to recognize that our whole detail, our whole life has to deal with focusing on the authorities that are legitimate in our lives and the powers that are not necessarily legitimate authorities and orienting to the truth. And that's the test of our volition, and our blessing from God will be related to that. See, we're actually independent of this process. God is protecting us no matter what, as long as we're functioning in His Word. So it doesn't matter how bad things get, God's not limited in His ability to protect and provide. So we don't have to be worried about that. We may have to move. That could easily happen. In fact, that's typically been the protocol for positive believers over the years. We actually have studied the propagation of the pivot from Rome. Well, to start before that, Jerusalem. It was totally negative in Jerusalem. So the pivot moved from Jerusalem to parts of the Roman Empire, Philippi and Ephesus and the Asia Minor area. All those areas were populated by positive believers. And then that was propagated over farther west, and it kept going west. It went through Europe and cycled around Europe, actually, for hundreds of years, and then eventually jumped the ocean and came here. So, and the reason, and the way that happened was people were under pressure from evil rulers, and they left. So that may be an option for us. We'll see. God has the ultimate leaving is what? Exit resurrection. That's when there's no place to run. You see? Now, while you're waiting, you have a time, and there's a time of probation where there's an opportunity to change the direction of things. And we still are in that here in this country. Now, there's a system of checks and balances established in the Constitution. And if the legislature, the Congress will do its job, we have solutions here. If the judicial branch will do its job, we have solutions here. So things aren't too far gone in this country. We haven't reached the tipping point yet. We're getting close, but we haven't reached it yet because there's still a potential for remedy in the system that's available. Now, at some point, then once the Constitution is eradicated as the basis for the governing of the country, which will happen if we go too much farther, then those checks and balances are really eradicated, are gone. At which point we won't have a choice except to Jesus Christ. Which is fine. I mean, that's just the way it is. If God lets us go there, then, hey, that's cool. Just let it watch. Just watch it crash. You know, we really have to view ourselves like the disciples on that ship or that boat in the Sea of Galilee. We're in the boat. We're protected by the power of God, and our country and the world we're in is like the sea. And we're with Jesus Christ. He's sleeping. Well, he's not, but he is. He's sleeping in his humanity in that case. And the analogy fits. We're connected. His deity never sleeps. He's fully aware of what was going on that boat. And there was no threat whatsoever to the disciples who were screaming and hollering because the boat was running around about ready to throw them out. But see, that's the way we're to be. We're to be in absolute tranquility. And Jesus, what did he do? He rebuked. We're going to talk about this when we get to it. Jesus rebuked his disciples before he rebuked the storm. Because their job was to orient to him. And that's what our job is. So we have to orient to his perfection and his integrity that comes through no matter what, no matter the environment. The environment does not matter. So what you have to visualize, this is a huge amusement park ride. You're having a good time and you're riding that baby down. And that's how you treat it. It's a big amusement park ride. So, backing up to our notes. We saw the primary Greek word for authority is exousia. That means the inherent right to exercise authority. And that's the word used in our passage. And it must be contrasted with the Greek word dunamis that means power. So what this means is that there are places where there's power that's been acquired from some way, not necessarily illegitimately, but that power doesn't have authority. Now, sometimes the power is acquired illegitimately. But, for example, a lot of people can make a lot of money. And money is ability. Money creates power because it can make things happen. Well, you can pay people to do stuff and miscellaneous stuff like that. So people gravitate to that. So when a person has money, for example, they can parlay that into real authority. Well, a perfect example of this is Bloomberg, Mayor Bloomberg. He, what, is he worth $2 billion or something like that? He owns the Bloomberg financial thingy. All right, he was a stock guy, a real good one. Made a lot of money. And what is he now? He's the mayor of New York City. Now, you can say what you want about his politics, but he parlayed that wealth into real authority in New York City. And that happens all over the place. I mean, another person that tried to do that was Ross Perot. He failed. Okay, so this happens all the time. Well, for that matter, Mr. Romney tried it. He failed. So it's not always successful. But that's what they did. I mean, they were successful in some area of life. They acquired power, but that power had no authority. But they tried then to use parlay that power into authority. And so that's what happens. So there's a legitimate way to do that. So dunamis can acquire exousia. And the one that gives them that is you, in this case, in the United States. The vote. Which is why we have the option of choosing our leaders, for the moment at least. And when we do, we have to pay the price associated with that. You see, we made a decision, we got 4 years to go. As the case may be, you see. Of course, in our system of checks and balances, every 2 years you can re-elect a member of Congress in some places. Or maybe it's everywhere it's every 2 years. I don't know what the cycle is. But it's 2 years and 6 years and 4 years. So you have recourse on the various pieces, components of the government. And so we can put checks and balances. And that's kind of what we got now. We've got a stalemate going on up there, in our case, because we have the president and his group and some of the senators, a slight majority, that want to take the country one way. And then you have the House, which is heavily the other direction, which is basically holding the brakes on. So far, the House is winning at the moment in certain venues. Not every venue, in some venues. So we have options to change that, is the point. And eventually, we can completely change the whole thing if the people choose to do so. If not, you just get to ride that horse. You're on a bunking bronco and have a good time. So authority is defined as the power to command, to judge, or act by those who in whom authority is vested. Authority or authorities applies to those who have legal power to make and enforce the law and make policy or to make decisions. So there you're talking about the entire government right there. Judicial, executive, and legislative. Entire power. The whole thing. I mean, our founders were incredibly wise in the way they broke that down. And the checks and balances they established. It's saving our nation right now. Authority can also be accepted as a source of information, as a case of authority of a pastor teacher to provide doctrinal or theological information from Scripture. But then again, see, in the end, what is the authority of the pastor? It's the Word. It's that simple. The pastor in and of himself has no authority. I mean, he's delegated authority within the spiritual realm of the church. But that comes through the Word. All the authority comes through the Word of God, which is all the ultimate authority. Which is why your responsibility is to prove those things. To prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Okay, that's the job of the individual believer priest. So I'm no different of a priest than you. I mean, that's the principle of the church. Every believer is equal. Equal privilege and equal opportunity. No regard to economic, gender, or social. No distinctions. We are a new spiritual species. So we're all equal. Now, again, there's different gifts. And each one has to function in the gifts. But that's related to the way God has chosen to architect the local assembly. As a believer, you are equal. You know, that's what makes this whole issue of, I mean, they talk about women priests. I mean, that's nuts. The woman's already a priest. Get real here. I don't get it. They really want to say women pastors. That's what they should say. And that's not true. The Bible says that's not possible. Well, it's not legal. You can do what you want in wherever you are, but the Word doesn't establish the truth there, you see. That's the problem. So you're violating the principle of the Word instantaneously when you go that route. But that's another side. So again, people question, are you going to listen to truth or are you going to go with what emotion tells you? So authority or authorities applies to those who have legal power to make and enforce to make actions and decisions, or those who have sources of information that provide information. And can be a reference to an expert on any subject. So this is what the scribes were referencing. Remember, when they were speaking, they didn't speak with authority, which means they had deference to someone else who they presumed to have greater authority. And that was how they parlayed the authority of their predecessor into the present time. That's what you do today. When you write a paper, what do? You have all these notes, these references at the bottom, and when you cite them, you point to them to the bottom. And they go, oh, this is where you can go get more data on. This is where I got his idea. And I presented it. And I gave him credit. Which is fine. So, I mean, that's what they did. Jesus didn't do that, though. He cut right to the chase. Under the laws of divine establishment, authority is defined as legal power delegated by God, whereby certain individuals have jurisdiction and responsibility for others. So, in a system where you have multiple people, you have to have a system of authority. I mean, if you only have one person, you're your own authority. That was Adam in the garden. When the woman showed up, somebody had to be in charge. And God delegated that it was the man. Okay, that was God's choice to make it that way. And you can quibble with that if you wish, but that's what the Bible says. So it is what it is. So somebody had to be an authority. And so in any organization, you have an authority structure, whether people recognize it or not. Again, a lot of times the power may come through a system that's apart from the true authority. That can happen. That happens, for example, in unionized shops, where the boss says to do this, but the union says no. So then you have what? You have power here. The union really doesn't have any legitimate power. They're a mob. Okay? So they have no real power. They have no real authority. I'm sorry. They have power, but no authority. So somehow the real boss who owns the place, assuming he owns it or running it for the owners, has to work with that power block to get what needs to be done if he can. Which is why a lot of work is leaving the United States or has left it. It's already gone. Because of that. The fact that you have this issue with management and labor being stronger than management. And so what happens is, well, the company goes bankrupt. That's what happens. Because labor votes itself raises, and they basically, if they shut the plant down, then the guy goes out of business. So they, what's the word? Threatened to strike, and there's not a word I'm looking for that, but whatever. They force the guy to go by their rules, by their demands, to meet their demands, or else close the business. And when he chooses to stay in business for now, and so he goes with it. But eventually he reaches a point where labor's demands are greater than what the product's price will bear, and suddenly we're in bankruptcy. Which is why so many jobs have left the United States, or not just the United States, all the Western world is like that. Where labor has gotten out of control in certain cases. Not always, but in some certain cases. But again, the labor has no legitimate authority. It's just a mob. The powers of life can be divided into two general categories, illegitimate and legitimate. Those vested with legitimate authority have both exousia and dunamis, or authority and power, but illegitimate authority only has dunamis or power. Legitimate authority is established according to Scripture. See, ultimately all legitimate authority comes from God, so it references the Word. Now, people may not recognize that that's where it came from, but that is where it came from. I mean, you think about it. Marriage is defined in the Word of God. So you can define marriage any way you want in the secular sense. But if you're going to go by the channel of where it came from, you've got to go to the Bible, because that's where it came from. And if you're going to do it right, you've got to establish those standards, which is a man and a woman. Okay, that's what it says. But the civil government can do what it wants. It'd be real better if they would define it differently. Civil union, whatever. I mean, I don't care. I mean, the real issue is not so much that they want to be married. They just want the Social Security benefits and the other things that accrue to the spouse. That's what they really want. It's really a money grab. I mean, in some cases, it's actually a situation where partners have been together for many, many years. And because of the civil law, the associated partner, because they're of the same sex, can't get the property the same way a married person would. Well, that's actually wrong. I mean, for example, if a husband dies, the wife gets 100% of the money, typically, just free and clear, done. It's over to you. Okay? And there's no succession as far as going to dividing between children or whatever. In this case, if you go to probate, that person's not related. Well, that's evil. You see, that's evil because it really is stuff held in you, together, and they were together. So they need to have a system to deal with that, and it doesn't. But it shouldn't be called marriage. You know, that's the point. Call it what you want, but don't call it. Don't use verbicide and destroy the language, because marriage comes from the Bible. That person who lived with that person for 40 years or 50 years should get the property. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't go to the state, which is what would happen, or to a large extent. Well, the taxes. I mean, like in Pennsylvania, if a person dies and you get an inheritance, if you're related to them, the wife doesn't have to pay nothing. The kid's got to pay like 5%, and an unrelated person pays 20%. Okay, so the state gets 20% of the partner's inheritance. And they build it together. Is that right? Not in my book. But that's why this big fuss is this. It's all about money. Really doesn't, no other reason. Legitimate authority established according to Scripture. The laws of the land are in accordance with established rules, principles, or standards. God's delegated legitimate authority to function as temporal and spiritual. So we've got two spheres with which we're dealing with. And we have to rightly relate to both. Now, in the end, the spiritual realm trumps the temporal realm. In the end. You should obey God rather than men. That's the principle. Okay? But that doesn't happen real often. In fact, you're better off to submit to the authority and let God deal with the details. That's what Jesus did. I mean, he went to the cross. What? He was condemned to the cross by two judicial systems that both miscarried justice. Okay, he was righteous. He wasn't just righteous. He was perfect. Ain't none of us that can claim that. He was perfect. But the judicial system of the Jews and the Romans condemned him to death. You might ask yourself, why? There's one word that describes why. The mob. They both allowed the mob to usurp their authority. The Sanhedrin did it. And Pilate did it. In both cases, the bosses could have said, no, we're not going to do that because it's wrong. But they didn't. You see, they allowed their authority to be usurped by the mob. So they who had the authority just let it go on to the mob who had no authority but had power. And see, in the specific case, the real big one was Pilate. Because he was in charge and he could basically tell the mob to get lost. If you don't get lost out of here, I'm calling my army in here and you're going to be dead. There would have been a bloodbath. It wouldn't have taken about 5 minutes. And everyone in the mob would have been a corpse. And Pilate would have said, screw you. I don't care. I'm boss. And he didn't care. He was in charge. But he didn't do that. It's crazy. That's what he should have done. Then Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross that way. Jesus was going to the cross. Okay. Someone was going to put him there. Because God had decreed he was going. But individuals in the process didn't have to be involved, is the point. You know, it's the same with us. We've got situations in life that are wrong that we have to just deal with it because God is allowing it to happen. And Jesus went to the cross on the back of multiple failures of jurisprudence. But, of course, it was his destiny was the cross, so he had to get there. Someone was going to be evil and put him there. But the individuals involved did not have to be. That was the point. So we had an incredible miscarriage of justice, an incredible miscarriage of authority in that case. But that was the way it was supposed to be. So what that means is that we're going to go through similar situations where things are going to happen in our lives that just don't make no sense. It's wrong. It's evil. But we just have to deal with it and put our trust in the Lord. Because in the end, he's going to come through for us in a way that blows away that disaster. You see. That's the trust we have to have in Jesus Christ. He trusted the Father. He was trusting in the Father in his process. So, again, it very often happens that the temporal authorities get out of sync with truth. It's not uncommon at all. It happens all the time. And so we should expect it. And always orient to the God, grace of God to deal with and to make it all work out. Because he is going to make it all work out. In the end, well, I mean, we're going to get to it. In the end, there's absolutely nothing that doesn't orient to truth. Okay? In other words, all those guys are going to be smoked. You just got to sit around and wait. Because it's not your job to do it, and you got to wait on his time. Because he's going to do it when it makes the biggest bonfire. That's what he's going to do. So we have to have the confidence in the word that he will do that. That's what the word's all about. And we have to orient to the truth regardless, which is legitimate authority. Legitimate authority functions in the temporal realm under the laws of divine establishment. Freedom is the right of self-determination. This is your volition. From human volition apart from the violation of law or authority. So you have freedom within the laws of divine establishment to make free choices. Now, obviously, when you live in a tyranny, you may not have that freedom. That's what's being taken away from us right now. Slowly but surely. And what will be also, if we allow it to happen, again, right now there are remedies in play that are not being utilized, that can be utilized. And the system hasn't gone upside down to the point where they're totally out of commission. They're still workable. Privacy is the right to hold opinions, make decisions, and engage in actions that do not interfere with the rights of others. Divine establishment establishes the sacredness of freedom, privacy, property, and life. And of course, these are all on attack right now. You know, privacy is under attack. What is a drone? That's an attack on privacy if you've ever seen one. It's also an attack on life, potentially. You know, all the technology that we're having that's being deployed these days can be used. It's not evil in itself, but it can be used in evil ways. In ways that you can't imagine. Well, ways that we haven't imagined yet, but other people have. And they can't wait. Because it'll establish tyranny. They'll establish their power that way. Within a national entity, law enforcement is to be the guardian of freedom and privacy and maintain the sacredness of property and life. So, again, where we have some control over that. Who gets elected to be in law enforcement? The boss. I believe that in New York, the sheriff is an elected official. So you have the power to have some influence there if you have enough people that think the way you do. We have that. I mean, right now, with the Como Safe Act, majority of the sheriffs have said no. What are they going to do? It's going to be interesting. So you have a elected law enforcement official that says we don't regard that as true. Now, they may get run over. But, hey, whatever, we'll see. It's going to be interesting. Because you're going to have, again, the majority of the sheriffs that said, no, we're not going to do that. And they're the legal agency. So what's the state going to do? They're going to have to set up a separate force. You know, they're going to have some brown shirts, like they did in Germany and Russia. And we're going to talk about how that played. That's how they enforced their law. The Nazis had their own people. They didn't use the local cops. That's what became known as the SS. Okay? We'll see how that goes. Legitimate authority also functions in the spiritual realm under the spiritual protocol for each dispensation. So, again, in the spiritual sense, you have to be cognizant of the protocols for the dispensation. Remember, dispensation is economia. Means economy. It has to do with how God relates to man during that period of time. And, of course, that's where a lot of problems people have with the Bible. Because they don't understand that the protocol for Israel is different than for the church. And the protocols prior to Israel were different than Israel. And they don't parse the Bible that way. So that it puts them off. There's rules for Israel that aren't enforced on the church. And the reason for that, of course, Israel had a specific mission. Their mission was to bring about the seed of the woman. That was their job. Okay, their job's finished. So at this point, their only job is to hang around and wait until Jesus Christ comes back and gives them the blessing of getting their job done. Okay, that's what's going to happen. Of course, they got to survive this whole period of time while Satan's trying to kill them all. Okay, but God's going to see to that. But their job is simply to hang out. And of course, they can join the church if they want to get a promotion. Okay, In fact, in this time frame, they're going to be in the church if they're going to be saved at all. Because that's the church's, is the spiritual body of Christ at this point. Spiritual freedom is the function of the believer when they are functioning according to the Word under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And passages that teach spiritual freedom include John 8:32, you shall know the truth, that is Bible doctrine, and the truth shall make you free. Now this is spiritual freedom. Remember, the Jews he was speaking to here in the context were under the domination of Rome. And he wasn't telling them to extract themselves from that domination. In fact, it was quite the opposite. And Paul goes on to says, well, he said it. When they tried to trick him and says, they showed him the coin and says, they asked him whether we should pay the taxes. And he said, well, show me the coin. And it had Caesar's picture on it. He says, well, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and render to God the things that are God. So he's completely sidestepped their attempt to get him condemned, actually. If he'd have said not to pay Caesar, then he would have been an enemy of the state. And it wasn't his job to be an enemy of the state. He came to do a spiritual job. Same with us. It's not our job to be an enemy of the state. Now, does that mean we comply? Not necessarily. We have to serve God rather than man. So all these ideas exist in attention. They don't exist by themselves. You have to be able to assimilate this data, process it, and make a rationale for you that fits your situation. And it may not be right for somebody else. See, that's where the ministry of the Holy Spirit comes in. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove is the principle here. Which means you're extremely careful. And you're better off to suffer the harm. That's what Paul always said. If everything comes together and it's just not going to work out, just take the hit. That's what Jesus did. You want to know what Jesus would do? He'd take the hit. He did, okay? He took a hit for all of us. So, I mean, the big question people have in their bumper stickers, what would Jesus do? He'd suffer the wrong. That's what he would do. He would not demand his rights, ever. He doesn't do that. We shouldn't either. Now, there's a place where your rights have to come into view, and if you have a legal recourse, you should take it. But at the same time, your attitude should be one of humility. Okay, so you suffer the wrong if it need be the case. And again, Paul comes to in other ways. He says there's no sufferings of this life that are not going to be meted out with incredible glory in the eternal state. So you aren't giving up anything. It just looks like you are. You see, it's a mirage. It's an illusion that Satan wants to promote in order to get you out of the divine power system. He's trying to yank you out. But you don't allow yourself to be yanked out. Psalm 119 says, I walk in freedom for I seek your doctrines. 119:45. In Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. Therefore, keep standing fast and do not become entangled in the yoke of slavery of living in the cosmic systems. See, that's the big thing. The cosmic systems are all about now. Either I am, I'm gonna make it happen. I'm gonna run over you to make it happen. You know, those are aspects of the cosmic systems. And that's not where we are. Our mandate is in 1 Peter 5:7-8. Allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in the proper time. You see? So we're not making it happen. We're waiting on the Lord. And he will come through for us in the proper time. See, what he's waiting for us is to demonstrate capacity. I mean, that's the real difference here. The difference between legitimate authority and illegitimate authority, or power without authority, is capacity. Legitimate authority has the capacity to execute power, to function under the power, and do the right thing in the right way for the right reason. Whereas illegitimate authority does not, because it's been promoted or has acquired this authority preemptively. It doesn't have the capacity to execute it. So the unintended consequences of the quote unquote good things that the illegitimate authority does cause greater damage than the thing they were trying to fix. Because they don't know what they're doing. And they're operating against the laws of divine establishment. So it looks like it's a nice, cool shortcut. But in the end, it destroys. A classic example is stealing from the rich and giving it to the poor. It looks like that's a good way to go. I mean, it solves the poor's problem, doesn't it? Well, no, it really doesn't, because as soon as the rich guy doesn't have any money, the poor doesn't have a job. Unintended consequences. You see, you got to have capital formation before labor can come in and make something that somebody can sell. And so if you give labor a bigger kick in the butt and give them promotion that they don't deserve, then it destroys capital, and you end up with a bankrupt company and everybody's out of work. Well, that really solves the problem. See, that's the human viewpoint to do that. And that's what's happening today, for example. And that's why you have huge unemployment. Or should I say, employment went down. I'm impressed. Let's look at the hours worked. Hours worked went down. Number of employees went up. What does that mean? More people doing less work. Oh, there's one reason for that. Healthcare. That's why. You see, that's why. Because people they're hiring more people to do the same amount of work, or less, actually. And they have, so unemployment went down. Okay, yeah, you're employed part-time. That's the new norm in this country. You're not going to have more than 30 hours a week. Well, some people will, because they have capacity to earn more. But for the middle people or the low-end people, that's just the way it's going to be. Because there's not gonna, you don't bring that much value to the picture. You see, the employer can only afford to pay you what he can afford to pay you and survive. And many employers don't make any money, especially in small businesses. They basically make they pay their bills. That's it. They make no money, basically. I know specific examples of people like that. They make less. They're paying their people minimum wage, and they're not making that much themselves. Okay, that's the way the system is working right now. Now that shouldn't be the way it is. So they're taking all the risk. They're doing all the work, all the planning, all the stuff, and that they're not actually making minimum wage themselves because they only get what's left over. You see? And the government doesn't care about that. You see, that's the attack on private property. It's happening right and left in this country. And then why we have a situation where self-employment is in the decline. Well, why is self-employment in decline? Because you can go on welfare and make more money. That's why. They push the welfare level up so high and that people can't be self-employed. Self-employment used to be a place, if you lost a job, you could become self-employed in an independent person, and you could actually earn a living, not as much as you got before maybe, but you could go. But now what they've done is they ramped up the welfare subsidies so high that a person that does that's nuts. And if you go into self-employment, you can't get the welfare. I call welfare unemployment, for example. If you change from being employed to self-employed, rather than going from employed to sitting on your butt, you make less money because the government's going to give it to you. And if you do something real and you're actually making money, you can't get this. They're mutually exclusive. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Well, no, it doesn't. Actually, it destroys the country. Because who's paying that unemployment? Every time you look in the mirror, you're looking at them. Okay? You are. It's in the costs of goods sold. That's bad authority. Or in this case, it's actually legitimate authority deferring to the mob. That's what's happening. Same thing with Pilate and the boys did. So temporal and spiritual freedom relate to these categories of authorities. The primary purpose of temporal freedom is to be evangelized. So that's why we're here on the planet. See, evangelism. And what's being attacked right and left now? In this country. Freedom to evangelize to the point where what? They're pushing on the troops, even, and putting limits on what they can say to their fellow person, their fellow contemporary person in the military. Craziness. So you aren't free. That's an attack on volition, incidentally. Not that you should be coercing people, you should not. Remember, our job is simply to lay the data out and shut up. Holy Spirit takes it from there. Illegitimate authority is illegal, unlawful authority that is generally established by unlawful or illegal force. Now, not always, but generally. It's the use of power to control people without the lawful right to use the power in that manner. Examples of this would be a mob or a drug cartel, or a criminal with a weapon, or in the case of the nations, an international body such as the United Nations. See, those are examples of illegitimate authority. I mean, look at what, I mean, I don't know personally, but if you look at read the news, look at the tyranny that's down in Mexico, northern Mexico and southern United States, with the drug cartels. Now, these people have tons of money. I mean, they have more money than you can imagine because of the illegal drug trade. And so what do? Well, they just run the place. The law is meaningless. If they don't like the law, they go kill them. So that's an example of mob rule. Chicago, pretty much. Same thing. Close to it, anyway. Illegitimate authority is the authority established by Satan through the function of the cosmic system. It is evident in the erroneous seizure of power and the rise of dictators and tyranny throughout history. So when you see a rise of tyranny, it's because people are seizing power and they're threatening people to acquire it. So that's wrong. Now, that's not the only way they get it, but that's a major way. Illegitimate authority is delegated by Satan as the ruler of this world under the categories of tyranny, false doctrine, and power struggle. So we're to be separate from this. We're actually right above it because we aren't connected to it directly. We have to live in it, but not of it. Remember? We're in the world, but not of it. So this is all going to be going on around us, and it's going to be getting worse and worse as time progresses. See, in the last days there shall be, and the whole litany of stuff goes on there in Timothy, describing the characteristics of the last days. And what that means is people have disoriented to truth, and as a result, have oriented to the cosmic system, because there's no vacuum. You know, I've doing this study, I've come to think that the environment of the millennium is going to be a lot different than we think. We think it's going to be perfect environment, and it is, but I think there's going to be a lot of people disaffected, a lot more than we think. And that's why the Gog-Magog revolution is going to be so big. It's going to be much bigger than you think. People are going to move away because they don't want to deal with Jesus Christ. Okay, and he's going to let them. But those are going to be disaffected people. Why are they going to be disaffected? Prosperity. When you give people all the resources that they need and more and just keep pouring it out to them, pretty soon they become what? Unthankful. That is a slippery slope. And so eventually you end up in a situation where people are disoriented to the true source, and as a result, they are not connected to truth. And I think the millennium is going to be full of that, more than you think. And the people are going to leave. And of course, in the end, Satan's going to foment a rebellion from them. But nonetheless, I think it's going to be interesting to see all that. Because what are you going to have during the millennium? You're going to have prosperity like it's never existed on the planet. And the problem with human beings was the old sin natures. Now, they're not going to have Satan harassing them. But people are bad enough on their own, I think. People with old sin natures are going to automatically gravitate towards doing evil. And that's going to be restrained. You know, as long as they're in the environs of Jerusalem and in the civilized part of the world. But there's going to be a huge area. You've got to give people a choice. You know, free volition? Is the millennium going to be a tyranny? Uh-uh. You're going to have free volition there. So if you've got people who want to do something else, they're going to be allowed to do it. So there's got to be space for them to go do it. And Jesus is going to let them. Remember, their testimony is just as important as the others. The wrath of man will praise me. So I think it's going to be a lot different than we think because of the fact that free volition is going to coexist with an old sin nature in a maximum of prosperity where people can become disaffected from the truth and don't want to deal with it. Look at what's happened here. I mean, if you look at this United States, nation has been prospered beyond our wildest imagination. But right now, the majority of the people here don't have a clue about why. It's doctrine that caused the prosperity in the United States. Does doctrine get any credit? I don't think so. We're running the other way. So nobody here, almost, I mean, exceptions being in this room, and other rooms like it, that a small fragment of the population of the United States recognizes the true source of the prosperity of the nation. And we're running as fast as we can away from the prosperity, and yet we think we're going to get it. If that isn't delusion, there isn't delusion. But that's what's going on. So everything that's going on is wrong. And they think that they're going to continue to do the wrong thing and they're going to get what they want? Are you kidding me? Isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. So it's pretty funny, actually. So I use that as a case in point. And if you go back and even look in Europe, at the various countries in Europe that have gone through their cycles, England and Germany. I mean, Germany was once a huge bastion of doctrine. The majority of the tools I use to do Bible study, exegesis, came out of Germany. Okay? Germany! You're talking about incredible exegetical word studies. I mean, the major dictionaries, theological dictionaries and stuff, come out of Germany. I mean, they're actually translated into the English so that I can use them. And what could happen to Germany? You know, over the last century. And how many ups and downs they've had. And the people there had responsibility. They should have known better. They fell for it. See, they fell for the propaganda and they deceived themselves. Same thing's happening here. It's no different. And they had great prosperity, incredible prosperity over there. They're in serious wane now because of their running away from truth. But nonetheless, they had it. It was all there. So my justification for that statement is the fact that when you have unprecedented prosperity, old sin natures fail to recognize the true source of their prosperity, which, of course, is Jesus Christ and His Word. There's no other source. Ultimately, everything comes from that. And that comes from what? Legitimate authority. The delegation of legitimate authority that God delegates in His Word. So I keep saying, what protects you? Doctrine. See, it's doctrine that protects you in every venue. Doctrine in your soul protects your thinking. And then that doctrine becomes a target for God's grace. Because He's not going to be made out to be a liar. He's going to bless you. Now, He may wait a long time, longer than you thought He should. But He's going to come through for you at the right time because He's waiting for you to have capacity to get what He wants you to get. So you won't destroy yourself and other people in the process. God's dedicated authority through the mandates of His Word. In the Old Testament, we have this in Deuteronomy 11:27. A blessing, if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today. Verse 28. And a curse, if you do not listen to the commands of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way I am commanding you today. And how do you do that? By following other gods which you have not known. So remember, Israel was totally different in this sense because Israel was a theocracy. The United States is not. We do not have a national religion, and we should not. You know, the United States was formed, the founders of our nation established this country on the basis of Judeo-Christian principles to establish freedom. Keyword. They did not establish the United States as a Christian nation. It's a big differentiation. If you want a tyranny, you want a religion and a state. And you want examples of that? There's a whole bunch of them in the Middle East. Like all of them except Israel? Everyone is a tyranny. You go over there and try to practice your faith and see how long you survive. Not long. You'll be dead. Or thrown in jail and then dead anyway. Okay? That's what will happen to you. Around as a woman without putting all this stuff on and see what happens to you. Except in very limited places. You know, international places where they try to keep it normal or acceptable to the Western world, and that's almost nowhere anymore. So you want an example of that, that's what you got there. Even England, you know, in Germany, in the early parts of the church age, or kind of the phase it became that way. Tyrannies. With Christianity. It was wrong, but they did it. Because, again, they failed to recognize the difference between the church and Israel. Israel is a theocracy. They always were. It was their responsibility to have purity of doctrine related to the Jewish faith. Because of their mission. Remember, they were to become the seed of the woman. They were the channel. So God actually set them up and separated them away from the other peoples of the world in order to keep that seed preserved. And we talked about that at length for the last several months ago. And how he did that all the way down through history. And he kept the seed of the woman alive so that Jesus could come. So we'll pick up here next time in our discussion. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, the clarity it gives us regarding our situation in the devil's world, and how we're to respond to it by orienting to true authority, no matter what, and to orient and adjust to that reality and even suffer the wrong, if necessary, in that process. Help us to recall this doctrine and apply it to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this thanking you in Jesus' name, amen.